Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're able to give wisdom when we need it. I pray, Lord, that you may guide my words. May you be the teacher this morning. May you speak to each of our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. The science of the brain is increasing quite a bit. We still don't know everything, but what we know is that the brain is the most complex structure that human beings have ever studied. And one of the things that we are understanding is that the brain is not fixed. Rather, the brain is in constant change. That constant change is what we call neuroplasticity. It's like when you throw something, an object, as you do that, the reason why there is neuroplasticity is that those repeated behaviors that we have, the brain creates a path, and next time we do them, we actually get better, and it is easier for us to do it. For example, a little baby that is the very first time that he's trying to throw an object, he's going to grab it and the ball may fall behind him and try as he tries to throw it. See, there is no pathways in his brain that has programmed this. But as he repeats the behavior, the brain starts to create little pathways. So next time that you do that, now that there is a pathway in your head, it is something much easier. And anytime you learn a new skill, such as language, such as instruments and so forth, your brain changes to adapt to this. In fact, not only those neural pathways form, the thickness of your brain changes. For example, if you are right-handed, you're using mostly the left side of your brain to control that right hand. Your left side of your brain, if you're right-handed, literally changes. It's thicker, your left side, than your right side. Or depending on your professions, there's an interesting published paper on how taxi drivers in London, as they learn all those streets and names and so forth, the spatial memory of those taxi drivers is actually bigger than the average person because the brain changes. And how that change happens is that it creates connections between one nerve cell and the other. It is as if this is a big grass field. If you start walking in one direction over and over, that grass is going to die and you will create a pathway. So neuroplasticity can have big implications, and we have tremendous potential for neuroplasticity. See, this is the Milky Way. Anybody can count the stars here? Okay, you're going to get the Nobel Prize in astronomy if you are able to figure out that one. Well, did you know that the number of connections in the average brain is bigger than the numbers of stars in the Milky Way? There are so many potential connections. Fascinating, isn't it? How 90% of damage to those connections between the brain and the rest of the body got destroyed. But see, the dead tissue, you cannot do much about it. But the tissue that is alive, you can retrain it, you can stimulate it, new connections can be formed, and they can take over and relearn to use that other part of the brain. So the name of this son that started doing these things, his name is Paul Bach-Iriita. And he has done some amazing research on the field of neuroplasticity. See, the ability of the brain to change is amazing. And again, we're just scratching the surface. If you remember your physiology classes, you would learn about a sympathetic and a parasympathetic system. And see, those systems have a big influence on our neuroplasticity. See, that sympathetic is when you have the accelerator all the time. Okay? If you remember, the parasympathetic is what they call the rest and digest, when things are calmed down and so forth. You need a balance between both. For example, you cannot be just on the parasympathetic all the time. It's as if you're driving on I-10 and you're in your parasympathetic, just calm down. And if somebody cuts in front of you, you need that sympathetic. You need that stress hormones, you know, to help you deal with that stressful situation. If you're just like, oh, bro, it's fine, you know, go ahead and cut in front of me. Man, you're going to crash against him, you know. You don't have that velocity and that speed to make the right choice. So when you are in the running mode, that is creating a negative plasticity in your brain. And we know that neuroplasticity is required for any type of learning, any time that you are learning a skill. But even your relationships, how good or how bad they are, have an impact in your neuroplasticity. And see, you can have what is called positive neuroplasticity. You learn a new skill, you learn a new language, etc., etc. But unfortunately, there's also negative neuroplasticity, such as addictions. See, with addictions, there is a path that is being formed, and the person feels trapped about it. And it's because those drugs affect negatively the brain. Here in this image, for example, we can see a normal brain. This is a SPECT scan. Everything has uniform colors. Here is when the spine connects to the brain. That's why you see that there. But look at what happened when somebody uses addictive substances such as marijuana. Tremendous harm that is causing to the brain. So as the person keeps on using this, creates inflammation and all kinds of negative reactions in the brain. This scan is not an anatomical scan, by the way. It's a functional scan. So you can see where the damaged brain cells are located. And be careful with that cannabis oil. I know it's a hot thing, and I know they tell you that it cures everything. Be careful. If they say it cures everything, beware of that. There's many studies showing the negative effects on the liver, on your immunity, on your ability to maintain your emotions and so forth. And the most worrisome factor is the frontal lobe suppression that it causes. But it's not only marijuana that has an effect. Also things like alcohol, like cigarettes, like caffeine, they have a negative effect. And you know, I don't do direct research on neuroplasticity. I do indirect research on neuroplasticity. Up at Weimar and with the depression program, we've been helping people, for example, demonstrating in this study how those people that use benzodiazepines, as they start changing their lifestyle and participating of a program like the 8-week depression program, their usage of benzodiazepines decreases dramatically. And we found out with our data how depression and anxiety actually get worse on people that are using those benzodiazepines, and how not only young people but also geriatric populations are being affected, and how we're able to decrease those benzodiazepines even in a matter of 10 days when they come to our residential program, as we use other alternatives like this other study that we did on lavender oil. Lavender oil has the capacity of helping you deal with anxiety. But also your choices have an effect on your neuroplasticity, like this study that we did, showing that doing things that go against your conscience are not good for your mental health. Or this one. This one was published in the Journal of Sexual Medicine, showing how heterosexuals compared to bisexuals, homosexuals, or people questioning their sexuality, these three groups have more than double the rate of depression, and they tend to have it more severely. And you know, it is such a nice thing to see what happens when the person changes their lifestyle. For example, this is one of our patients that came to our New Start program up in Weimar. Diabetic, hypertension, not being controlled with two medications, a severe case of obesity, and with multiple medications. In a matter of 18 days, he loses 7 kilos. We had to stop all medications because they no longer need it. And he continues doing the changes. In a matter of 6 months, he has lost 83 pounds. He continues doing the changes. And in 11 months, when we do complete blood tests, cholesterols are normal. Fasting blood sugar is normal. Prostate test is normal. And the most surprising number here is the hemoglobin A1C of 5.5, which tells me that in somebody that is not taking any agent to lower their glucose, he has actually reversed the diabetes. He continues doing the changes, and in a year and a half, after losing 141 pounds, you can see the before and after. This is the power of the health message. By the way, BBC News ran a very interesting article recently. You can Google these words and find the article, showing that 70% of the physicians in England don't know that diabetes is potentially reversible. By the way, for some of you that want to access that research, there's more than 80 studies. You can go to this ResearchGate site and you can find all that research that we are doing up in Weimar. You can either type all that address or put Francisco Ramirez ResearchGate, and in your Google is going to be the first one that you can see. But you know, the Bible also teaches about neuroplasticity. In fact, that's the purpose of the gospel, to create a transformation inside the human beings. For example, in Proverbs, it says that as we think, what happens to us? Behavior changes. See, it creates neural paths, and that has an effect on our behavior. Or, as it says in John, for as many as receive him, to them he gave him what? Power to become. See, this is where we doctors are limited. I cannot change those neural connections inside the patient's brain. But I know of somebody that can. And that's why even from issues of addictions and bad behaviors, we have access to that power to change those connections, and not only that, to help us become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Or John 3, talking about the tremendous change that happens in the person, he says that is like being born again. There is so many changes in those connections in the brain that is equivalent as being born again. Or Romans 12, even using the word metamorphosis. What do we use that word for? From a worm to what? To a butterfly. Tremendous change. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. Or Philippians 2:5, how God wants to put his mind in us. How is that possible? Neuroplasticity. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And 1 Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And see, our environment has a big effect on that sympathetic, parasympathetic effect. Very interesting study that was done recently. They had these rats. They separated those rats from one another, put them in a dark place where there was no stimulation or nothing for them to look forward. Once they were into that stimulation, when they put them to choose between morphine and water, what do you think they chose? They chose the morphine as a way to try to escape that reality. Second part of the study, they took those rats and put them in a place that simulated country living, in which they could do some exercise and they could have families and have babies and enjoy social connections. Once those addicted rats were put in that environment, when they again gave them the choice between the morphine and the water, you know what happened? Voluntarily, they started choosing the water. See, we need to deal with the environment is an important part. Or the studies I have done with humans. Vietnam veterans, when they were in that horrible environment, I mean, just put your shoes, just wear their shoes for a minute. Here you are in a place you don't even want to be, surrounded by all these things that cause a lot of fear. You don't know when the next soldiers are going to come and start shooting at you. You don't know when the plane is going to come and start throwing bombs. Even when you're walking, you don't know when you're going to step on a mine. And even the friends you have made by being there in the service, some of them you even seen how they have killed them in front of your eyes. I mean, it's a horrible environment to be in. And you know, many of those people in that environment started taking those addictive substances to get out of that horrible reality. They follow up many of these people that have gotten involved with addictions, but once the war was over, and now that they got back home, when they had loving people around them, their parents, girlfriends, wives, etc., etc., it was documented that 75% of them voluntarily quit their addictive habit once the environment was changed. And a fascinating study that shows us how big effect does environment have in our choices is this one. You know, when you see the map of Canada, you can see that the big cities are located in the bottom of Canada. But if you look with more detail the map of Canada, you're going to see there's a lot of little towns, even in those places that are quite cold and inhospitable. Who lives there? Those native Canadians that have lived there for a long time, they have learned to adapt to that harsh environment. But you know, researchers in Canada started identifying that many of those communities, they were having tremendous amounts of suicides, between 500 to 800 times more than the average suicidal rate in Canada. So what they did, they went to try to understand what was happening that was causing so many suicides. And what they found out is that it was the young people committing many of those suicides. So what they did, they went and started getting interviews with those young people. And you know what they found out? Those places that had high suicidal rates, those kids, they were not looking forward to anything. Their goals of life, their meaning in life, in fact, even the way they talk, they would speak and there would be big pauses between each sentence. There was no meaning in their lives. And that reflected with their choices. Their time was spent in front of televisions, just wasting their hours there. And their food choices, it was all this junk food that they were feeding themselves. And they were not looking forward to the future that they saw ahead of them. But you know what? Not all the communities had those high suicidal rates. There were other communities in which the young people did have meaning and look forward to the future. In those communities, they found that those young people did have stories to tell. And you know, the old people were involved in those communities, teaching the traditions and the languages of their ancestors. These young people got involved even at the level of the government of those communities. And you could hear by the way they spoke that they would look forward to the future. And that's why a wise saying is this one: the opposite of addiction is not sobriety. The opposite of addiction is what? Connection. And this is the blessing that places like this can have, in which people that are struggling, in which people that need that sense of community, as we just heard the testimony today, can find and have their lives completed. And you know, even Proverbs says that a merry heart is what? Is good like a medicine. But what happens to the broken spirit? It causes osteoporosis. And it's true. It increases the stress hormones, which have a negative effect on your calcium metabolism. And we could spend the whole morning and afternoon reviewing studies that show how those people that are lonely have more probability of dying early and their quality of life is not the best. Like this article in New York Times, loneliness can be what? Deadly for elders. Friends are the antidote. And not only elders, even middle-aged people. Boston Globe, the highest threat facing middle-aged men, it's not smoking or obesity, it's what? Loneliness. And I was just in Australia a couple of weeks ago, and the epidemic of loneliness is just tremendous there. In England, this is such a big problem that the government actually appointed a minister of loneliness. I'm not making this up. This is such a big epidemic. They're trying to find some solution to this. In a survey in Australia, for example, that was done recently, it was found out that 82.5% of Australians say that they are lonely. And see, social isolation has a very negative effect. We were also in Japan this summer. And in Japan, they invented this creepy thing. It's this hologram that you hook it up to your cell phone, and the thing is sending you messages. Hey, I wish you could get off work today early so we could spend some time together. I mean, with what, you know, with this creepy thing, you know? you need a real friend, yes or no? You need somebody, isn't it, to interact and connect, not something like this. Newspaper says somebody who lacks social relationships has the same risk for early death as someone who is severely obese. And you know, psychology was very negative about that spiritual aspect that you get when you interact in a place like a church and so forth. One of the founders of modern cognitive behavioral therapy, he is on record saying that religious belief was a synonym of emotional disturbance. Now, this person was a clinician. He was not only in a laboratory creating theories, but he was hands-on treating patients and so forth. And as he was treating patients, his opinion changed dramatically, as it has changed in the world of literature. If you look in the scientific literature, you're going to find over and over how the spiritual factor connected with the therapy works much better. And that same person that says that religious belief was emotional disturbance, years later, writes this in a secular journal. I think I can safely say that the Judeo-Christian Bible is a self-help book that has probably enabled more people to make more extensive and intensive personality and behavioral changes than all professional therapies combined. And he is not even a believer, okay? This was his impression as he is treating those patients day by day. He's saying that Bible has a power to transform lives that all the therapists combine. And see, our relationships have an effect. Unhappy marriages have been documented that affect negatively heart health. And isolation affects heart health. And if you add isolation to anger, man, it's even worse, as you're not able to diffuse that and you are in that constant sympathetic stimulation. And study after study shows us that support is good for us. And you know, what is that isolation we're talking about? It's saying, this is private. Nobody should ever know about this. And closing up completely. Intimacy is being able to open and being able to be vulnerable and being able to connect with others. C.S. Lewis, the Christian writer, wrote an interesting poem that they made into a little cartoon. And this little poem talks a little bit about this couple in which one of the members started to behave in a very mean way, and it ended up literally breaking the heart of this young lady. And what does she do when they break her heart? She puts that heart in a little box, locks it up, and it says what? Never again. This is never ever going to happen to me. But as she is going through life, she is seeing that those people that are in relationships are actually having a better time. One day, she meets a young man that, if you notice, has also gone through some traumatic experiences in the past, okay? Himself had experienced some broken heart. And as he gets closer to her, she says, hey, what's in that box? Oh, that box. No, you cannot have that box. But after thinking about it, she decides to throw the key. And he is able to come and open that box. And it has a therapeutical effect on that broken heart. And very soon, that broken heart starts to renew and starts to fly again. And he closes his poem, C.S. Lewis, to love at all is to be what? Vulnerable. So see, having life purpose is something positive for the neuroplasticity. Also, having the combination of older and younger together. This is a big mistake. I see many churches. They separate the young people, isn't it? We need both of them together. The young people have the energy. The older people have all this wisdom they have accumulated to their mistakes and so forth. You put them together, and man, this is pure dynamite. And having a good social network around you. There's interesting studies that show your probability of getting sick with the flu is higher if you don't have that social network around you. The number of friends you connect in a week is related to your risk of having the flu. And one of the most important factors is that spiritual factor. See, it's very sad that the reason why we're having so much crisis with this loneliness is that institutions such as churches have become old-fashioned. And see, in the old days, everybody would meet together in a church. They would interact with each other. They would have a good time together. It doesn't matter their work. People used to get together. But today, what is life? Work, 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 work. No time for connections, no time for friends, and that has a negative effect. Very fascinating study. The title of the study, Religious Attendance, More Cost-Effective Than Lipitor. And they were comparing how, regarding heart disease, going to church is cheaper and more effective than taking statins. This is published in a secular journal, the Journal of the American Board of Family Medicine. And see, when you see the worldwide map around the earth, you will see that those countries that were built on the Protestant principles, number one, are the most prosperous countries on planet earth. You name me the Protestant-built country, I'll show you the most prosperous countries on planet Earth. But see, those countries, most of them, secularism and postmodernism have taken over. And those countries, when you check suicidal rates, you find that those countries have one of the highest rates of suicide. Postmodernism have left empty many of those countries. And those young people are seeking. And you know, I travel very much. I've been, as I mentioned, to 29 countries the last 2 years. And I see some people living in those countries that say, but doctor, spirituality doesn't work in these places. It reminds me of the story of this shoe seller that was sent to an island. Two of them were sent to that island. And the first one arrived to that island to sell shoes and realized that nobody was wearing shoes. And he sent a telegraph immediately. It's a failure. I'm in the wrong place. Nobody uses shoes. Please send me my ticket back home. But the second seller saw things differently. He says, "Woo! Fantastic market. Nobody has shoes. We can make a lot of money here." See, it's the same situation. See, those places around the world where loneliness is present, we have the solution in our hands. People need that sense of belonging and community that we can provide as a church. And it's sad that sometimes it's not been used. I was just this last summer in a country in Europe, which I should leave unnamed. And they told me I am the second health speaker in 20 years. And here they are complaining that there's no church growth, that the churches are being closed, and so forth. In closing, this is an article from a secular newspaper from England. Notice the title. It says, "I'm an atheist who goes to church. Here is why you should too." And it talks about this atheist that used to walk around in England and see these beautiful churches that are all over in England and would always inquire, what do they do there? You know, why, how come there's still some people going there? And he starts going to that church and he likes it. He likes the music. He likes the fellowship. He likes the message that is being preached there. He tells there that now his son is coming with him. See, many like him are walking around. We just have to find them. And we know that it's published in the literature, people that participate of church-sponsored activities have less stress about finances, health, and daily concerns compared to those people that don't participate of religious activities. Or this other one, published in the Journal of Psychiatry, those that attend religious services, who prayed or read their Bible regularly, have lower blood pressure than those that don't. Or this other one, those people that attend religious services have less probability of dying early, Journal of Public Health. Or this other one, Journal of Psychiatry and Medicine. People that attend religious services, their immunity, their IL-6, is much better than those that don't, protecting you against not only diseases like flus and so forth, but also things like cancers. And this one, published in the Journal of Religion and Clinical Practice, those that have that spiritual factor in their lives, they're less likely to commit suicide, less likely to use alcohol or drugs, less criminal behavior, fewer divorces, and higher marital satisfaction. Is this something that everybody's looking for, isn't it? See, that's what spirituality gives you as it starts to transform your brain. In closing, Psalm 77. Psalmist David tells us that he was a human being like you and I. For example, in this psalm, he tells us that he was troubled. Anybody here has been troubled? All of us have been troubled. But what did he do? He complained. Question, does complaining help when you're troubled? It actually makes it worse, isn't it? You actually start infecting those around you with your trouble, isn't it? And he says, I refused comfort. I started questioning God. I was overwhelmed. And he hits bottom. I was alone. But please notice what happens to the psalmist when he changes his focus. And he started focusing on the Creator instead of himself. I see this in clinical practice. Patient that is lonely on his room by himself and starts just thinking about his disease, does he get better? He actually gets worse, isn't it? As he starts thinking just about himself. Notice what the psalmist does. I started remembering your work. I started to remember your wonders. I started to meditate on your work. I started talking about your wonderful doings. You are a great God. And how does he close? I am not troubled anymore. See the transition? As we change the focus, transformation takes place inside of us. So my prayer for this morning is for us to have that commitment with God, is for us to give an opportunity to God to work in our lives and to enjoy of the blessings that he has given us, such as nature and friends and church. And as we interact with others and minister others, God starts his work, continues his work in our lives to transform us according to his pattern. May God bless us. May we experience that neuroplasticity, and may we return that being a blessing to others in this world of so much need. God bless you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.